Again, I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you for a few moments this morning concerning the inspired Word of God and our Creator and all the things that He has given us in trying to prepare us to serve Him forever in heaven. As we look into His Word, we find the guidance that we need to be faithful to Him, to seek to love Him above everything else, and to do His will, that all praise, honor, and glory might be unto Him, both now and forevermore, in the way that we live and conduct our lives here upon this earth. The beginning of a new year, I selected a lesson that I had given a few years ago, and I had named this lesson, "How Do You Plan to Live in 1990? So, it looks like it's been a few years since I preached this lesson. So, I had to change that to "How Do You Live in 2008? But it's some basic principles of our responsibilities to our Creator, why we're here upon this earth. And we've been thankful to the Lord that we've been able to live this long and that we've been able to survive. And some of us have quite a few years under our belts and others don't have as many years. But this is the beginning of a new year. We don't really know how much of this year we're going to actually experience on this earth. We all understand from the guidance of the inspired writing from our Creator that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment and end time as this universe knows it. We also understand that something could happen to us, and there are a wide variety of things that could happen to us. There are all kinds of accidents that take place. There are health situations that could take place. And so we need to give some thought to how are we going to live, what part of this year we might have, or all of it if we're fortunate to have all of it. How do we plan to live, but not just plan, but to make it a thought that's preeminent in our minds of the word how we live, how to live. Everybody is out there that's alive right now on this earth, they're living. And choices determine how we live. The choices basically that we make in our everyday lives. Of course, we know that the Holy Bible is the world's greatest book on the subject of living. It is the foundation of all true happiness. It is a source of everything that is really good for man. The storehouse of divine knowledge and wisdom reveals how man ought to treat his fellow man. How to be honest with ourselves and with others. How to be a good citizen, to be a good companion, to be a good parent. Above all, this wonderful book of books instructs us on how to serve God. Live happily here upon this earth and go to heaven for all eternity. And so David beautifully says in various passages, and I'll quote a few now, Psalm 119:18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy word," I missed part here. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Psalm 119:97. Then Psalm 119:105, one we're more familiar with. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And then Psalm 119:30, "The opening of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." God tells us how to live life and to see good days. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 through 13. And there he actually quotes from Psalm 34, 12 and following, as he's instructing us on how to live while we're here upon this earth. And we'll pick up there at verse 10 where he quotes Psalm 34, 12. For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears unto their supplication. But the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be zealous of that which is good? So let us then study in the light of those thoughts what God says about living our lives here upon this earth, his earth, that he's created for us. Because he's given us these instructions on how to live on his earth, the few short years that we have while we're here. First of all, you should live after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Let's go to Romans 8, verses 1 through 14. Romans 8, and let's read the first 14 verses. You'll see the contrast here. Beginning at verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So we understand these passages that are very clear in telling us and showing us the contrast and telling us that we have actually one of two ways we can travel in life. We can follow the mind of the Spirit or we can follow the mind of the flesh. And the consequences are mentioned. And so in order to be those that follow the mind of the Spirit and having deity dwell within us, then we have to study that word that God gave us in order to properly have Christ dwelling in us, to have deity dwelling in us. to walk after the Spirit instead of walking after the flesh. And so, what does God say about living our lives here upon this earth? Well, we've already noticed that if we don't apply the words of the Spirit to live after the Spirit, then we're not going to be able to please God. Instead, we'll be walking after the flesh. We'll be doing the desires of the flesh. Spiritual and eternal life are promised on the condition that we are led by the Spirit. How is this accomplished? Well, some say today it's done through miraculous activity. It's a better felt than told experience that you receive. And you know you're right because you experienced something in your body, in your mind, in your emotions, in your feelings. But that's not how the Holy Spirit does its work on mankind today, contrary to what many people teach and get people to believe. When we go to God's inspired Word, we find that the Holy Spirit works in one manner or method, and that's through the inspired Word of God. God's Word is that medium through which the Holy Spirit works. Through that gospel of Jesus Christ to the new through the new covenant to that person who responds to it. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, there you'll remember it says, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life." The Word of God is the medium of the Holy Spirit. The words that Jesus spoke are that which has the life. Because it says, "I have spoken to you, these are spirit and are life." So that's what Jesus says in John 6:63. Remember Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we have various pictures presented to us in God's Word to help us to understand that the medium of affecting us to whether we walk by the flesh or by the Spirit is dependent upon our allowing the Holy Spirit through these words that Jesus has given us, the gospel, the New Testament, the New Covenant, to have effect in our lives. That means that you and I have to be involved in applying these principles to our lives. Remember Ephesians 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrows, quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This is where the power of God is. It's within the inspired Word of God. Nowhere else. Therefore, we are led by the Spirit and walk with the Spirit when we walk according to the Word of God, which was revealed by the Spirit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to read verses 6 through 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There the inspired Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, "We speak wisdom, however, among them that are full grown, yet a wisdom not of this world, nor of the rulers of this world, who are coming to naught or nothing, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, even the mystery that has been hidden, which God foreordained before the worlds unto our glory, which none of the rulers of this world has known. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, things which eye did not see and ear did not hear, and which entered not into the heart of man, whatsoever things God prepared for them that love him, and God unto us, God revealed them," notice now, "through the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who among men knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God none know, except the Spirit of God. But we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. You couldn't get any plainer than that in showing us what is involved in the method that the Creator chose to impart His will to us, the truth to us. It is through these men that speak from the Holy Spirit these words that combine the spiritual things with the words that were selected by the Holy Spirit. And we call this verbal inspiration. Now there are some who believe in thought inspiration, which is not what the New Testament teaches. Thought inspiration would be, well, you know, God, Jesus told the apostles, and then later they remembered what He said and put it down in their own words as best they could remember it. Well, that position, thought inspiration, seeks to destroy word-for-word inspiration. This is verbal inspiration here that we just read about, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. In other words, the Holy Spirit selected out of the vocabulary of the person who was doing the writing, whether it be a Paul or the physician Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, or whoever it was, the Holy Spirit selected the words out of his vocabulary. The reason I say that is because when you study Luke and Acts, since Luke was a physician, you find that there are some medical terms that are used that physicians used during that day and time. So we know the Holy Spirit. That's why when we read Paul's writings, we have his personality, his method of writing, which is different than Peter when he wrote 1 and 2 Peter, which is different than Jude, which is different than 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, which is different than the other passages, books like Mark and Matthew. Those were written by other writers. So this is thought inspiration, and this is what these scriptures clearly point out. Let's go to 3 John and verses 3 and 4. 3 John chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Where it says there, "For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and bear witness unto thy truth, even as thou walkest in truth. Greater joy have I none than this, to hear my children walking in the truth." That's because only the truth can guide us to heaven, dear listener. God's inspired word is the only way we have. It's the only rule book. It's the only map. It's the only guide. It's the only way we can walk by the Spirit. We can't do it any other way. It has to be God's way, and that's the only way. This involves submitting the flesh to work for God. Let's go back to Romans, the 12th chapter, this time, and looking at the first two verses. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or belonging to the reason service or worship." It's our responsibility, in other words, to do what God asks of us to do. Verse 2, "And be not fashioned according to this world or age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now I want you to notice there in verse 2 of Romans 12 that in our not fashioning ourselves according to this present world, in order to do what God says, in order to be transformed, we have to renew our minds. And if we don't renew our minds with God's Word, if we don't fill our minds with God's Word and apply it to our lives, we can't accomplish this. We can't prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's an impossibility. First, we have to apply it. We have to not only believe it, but we have to make it part of our belief system, our activity in life, our action, in order to properly prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Another passage is Galatians 5, and let's turn over there and read verses 16. I think I'll read through the rest of that chapter in Galatians chapter 5, because there's some practical applications of what I'm talking about that you find in so many of the epistles that shows us our responsibilities in controlling ourselves to walk after the mind of the Spirit, so we won't be walking after the mind of the flesh. And so let's pick up there at verse 16. But I say, walk. Now I want you to understand that a light should go off in our minds every time we see these commands for our responsibilities. I'm the only one that can walk for myself. You can't walk for me. I have to do this on my own, and you have to do this on your own. So the inspired Apostle Paul in Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk. How? By the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now there it is again. There's only one or two choices, and that's it. There's no gray areas that, you know, well, you know, sometimes I can walk after the flesh, sometimes I walk. No, there's no gray areas here. It's black and white. He says, you walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't do both at the same time. Or as Jesus said in one on the Sermon on the Mount, you cannot serve both God and mammon. This is the same thing here. It's just saying it in different terms. Walking after the Spirit, serving God. Walking after the flesh is serving mammon. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. I mean, it's like putting two magnets together. What happens? You can't put them together. They push each other apart. The magnetic field, they push each other apart. Well, that's the way the trying to serve God and mammon is. Walk after the flesh and after the Spirit. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, he's talking about the law of Moses here, because the whole context of Galatians is fighting against bringing in certain acts and works of the law of Moses to try to make the Christians follow those things. And we're not under the law of Moses. We're not under strict law anymore. We're under the law of Christ, which involves grace and not strict law, because none of us are good enough to perfectly follow law. So he goes on, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, and he lists some of these things, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now, you know, I like that term, because a lot of people today say, well, you know, it doesn't say in the Bible, I can't smoke pot and other things. Well, there it's covered right there. And such like. Anything that violates the Scriptures in any principle is wrong. And pot takes my reasoning power away from me. It takes my sober-mindedness away from me. Plus, it's against God, it's against the law of man, the government, so it's also sinful. Because I'm supposed to obey the law of the land. So we've got to understand that God doesn't have to specifically list everything for it to be wrong. And that's what some people think. Well, God doesn't say it's wrong specifically, so it's okay to do it. He says, of these things of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, or told you very plainly. He's not beating around the bush here. He's calling a spade, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no gray areas here. I can't be what we call a hypocrite and go to heaven. I can't be two-faced. People say, well, what about old so-and-so? He goes to church on Sunday, he does all this stuff during the week. Well, he's not going to go to heaven, I'll guarantee you that. Oh, he may be getting over with the group that he's a part of religiously. They may think he's a fine fella. He may really have the wool pulled down over their eyes. But dear friends, he doesn't have the wool pulled down over the Creator's eyes. Nobody does. You're not going to be able to fool the Creator. I don't care how cunning and crafty and smart you think you are in trying to fool people, how good you are when you're thinking bad things or saying bad things or doing bad things, because God knows everything you think, say, and do. And you can't hide anything from God. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And if I'm a hypocrite, I won't either. That's all there is to it. But now we look at the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. Here's some of the things, the positive reactions, fruits of our applying the Word of God to our lives and being the kind of people God wants us to be. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Look at what's at the top of the list. Remember he told the Galatians, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And dear listener, I don't care what you do in serving the Lord, if it's not done properly, it's not going to be accepted. You can actually obey the gospel with the wrong attitude and not be accepted by God. You have to have the right attitude in doing God. And you've heard people say, well, you know, I just hate going to church, but I don't want to go to hell. Well, I'm going to church. But I sure wish I could be home watching a football game. They're not going to get to go to hell because they don't love God. They're not putting pleasing God above that football game or whatever it is they'd rather be doing. And so you'll hear people talk like this, and their religion is, it's a safeguard against going to that terrible place called hell, but they're not doing God's will with love. And that's why Jesus said, if you fear hell, you keep my commandments. That he didn't say that, did he? If you love me, keep my commandments. Oh yeah, fear of hell is a part of reverencing God. But it better not be the main reason and the only reason. If you're just trying to do God's will because you're afraid to go to hell, then you need to restudy God's Word and change your thoughts and your attitudes, because you're supposed to be here doing this to love the Creator, because He's done so many things for you and does so many things for you and me. We're here to please Him, to love Him. Sure, we don't want to go to hell. That's part of it. But that can't be all of it in the focal point. The fruit of the Spirit is first love. Now, if we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we love our neighbors ourselves, and that's the two great commandments everything's wrapped up in, you know what's going to follow that? All this other stuff. The second thing here is joy. That joy and unspeakable and full of glory. And then that peace that passeth all understanding. As long as we're applying God's Word, we're loving our Creator correctly, speaking the truth with love, these things will follow. And then other things that we need to be like, that sometimes we're not like long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Does God have to write a law against all the good things, the good attributes? No, He doesn't have to do that. There's no law against being like God, doing all these things that God wants us to do and be like. He wants us to be like Him. He said, I want you to be holy because I'm holy. And that involves not being a liar, not cheating, not stealing, not saying bad words, not talking about people behind their back and trying to destroy people and do all the things that God tells us not to do. We turn against those things. There's no law against doing what's right, doing the truth. And then he says in verse 24, They that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. Now look at that. Again, who's doing that? God's not doing that. He says, those who are of Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh. That's our responsibility. You and I have to crucify the flesh. We have to abstain from the very appearance of evil. We have to give more diligence to make our calling and election sure. We have to put far from us all of those things that God says, I don't want you doing those things. I don't want you practicing those things. So that's how we crucify the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. And then in verse 25, he says, if, and I want you to circle that little conditional word if, that's very important. That's dependent upon whether we're going to be successful or unsuccessful and going to heaven. He says, if we live by the Spirit let us also walk. And then he goes on and talks about, let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying one another. That's not walking by the Spirit. But notice in that verse 25 that when he says that, he says, if we live by the Spirit let us also walk. Can we live by the Spirit and not walk by the Spirit? Now technically we can. So he's actually kind of saying, if we say we live by the Spirit, we better be walking by the Spirit. I can't say, oh, I live by the Spirit. Yep, I'm doing God's will, man. I'm just so good. And then I'm out here doing things that are wrong. I can't do that. I've got to walk by the Spirit. I've got to walk the walk and talk the talk. I've got to be who I say I am. And if I tell people I'm a Christian, I better be doing my best as a weak, sinful human being to apply God's Word in my life and think, say, and do the way He wants me to think, say, and do. I can't be a hypocrite and go to heaven. He's not going to allow any hypocrites into heaven. So I got to stop being a two-faced, double-minded person if I am. I got to stop saying one thing to my kids and turn around and practicing something that's the opposite. I've got to be who I say I am. If I'm a Christian, I've got to be a Christian. And I've got to do to the best of my ability what the Creator tells me to do. And if I don't, I'm just a hypocrite. I'm a two-faced, double-minded, and I'm unstable in all my ways as far as God's concerned. Now, I might have you fooled. You know, we can fool each other. We can really fool each other. There are a lot of people out there fooling people about who they are, what they do, but you know, can't fool God. And so that's what we have to remember. One more passage, and then we'll stop at this point. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 17. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 17. Again, I want you to see the emphasis of our responsibility to do God's will. Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind. Now, that's not somebody else doing it for you. Not God doing it for you. Not your husband, not your wife. It's you. You gird up the loins of your mind. You control your thinking. And you be sober. And you set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As children of obedience. That's the positive. And then the negative. Not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in the time of your ignorance. That's the negative. Now the positive. But like as he who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living. Now I want you to notice that. It says all manner of living. It's just not certain things or it's things I want to change. But you know this over here, I just can't change that. I want to do that. I just really love doing that. I can't stop doing that. I just have to do that. It's not what it says. It says in all manner of living, we're bondservants to our Creator. free will bond servants. We choose to be slaves to our Creator. And so we have to be holy in all manner of living, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Who, if you call on Him as Father, and if you call on Him as Father, who without respect of persons, judges according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. That fear is reverential responsibility. That we understand that we have responsibilities in serving the Creator, and this is our responsibility, to allow the Spirit to work in and through us, through the Word, by applying it to our lives. And so let's stop there. Next time I get up and say a few words, I'll continue this lesson. Just some things for us to think about. How are we going to use this year, if we have it, 2008? How are we going to live? Let's do our best to live the way God would have us to live. To walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. To please the Creator. If there's anyone here that would want to respond to the gospel, in any way we could help you do that now as we stand and sing the song Selected.